2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're sort of officially in sort of Christmas season. That's our focus for the next few weeks. We're remembering the birth of the Lord Jesus and the Word becoming flesh, God becoming a man. And the idea this morning is to sort of look behind the scenes. Because in any great drama on a stage or on film, the main thing that happens is actually probably not in front of you, but behind you. What's going on off stage? That is often the key to understand what's going on the stage. And so that's what we're going to look at. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. It says there, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty, you through his poverty, might become rich." So as we start, a basic question for you, for your minds, with regards to poor people. Do you believe that rich people should help poor people? Do you believe that? Does the person sitting next to me believe that? Or does the pastor believe that? But do you believe that? Do you believe that rich people should help poor people? Because not everyone does. Not everyone does believe that. But what about you? Do you believe that? Interesting. Almost every major political party believes, to some extent, that the rich should help the poor. Yeah? Because if they didn't, there would be an announcement, there's no budget, there's no taxes. Yeah? People may disagree about who the poor are. People may disagree how much the rich should pay. But everyone's agreed. The rich should help the poor. Would you vote for a party that said the rich should not help the poor? Okay? The poor can fend for themselves. That's a clue as to what you believe with regards to the rich and the poor. Some cultures think the rich would help the poor, but there's too many poor to help. So we'll help them in small ways. But the rest is really up to them. Roman culture, the time of the Lord Jesus, that was pretty much the attitude. Yeah, the poor have to survive. Yeah, so in the world of the Lord Jesus, there's no state pension. There's no unemployment pension. There's no free school meals for children. There's no carer's allowance. There's no universal credit. There's no child benefit. The only benefit you've got is an extended family. That is your hope. And other than that, it is sink or it is swim. Welcome to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 9 again. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, but though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor." Who is speaking? Who's writing this letter? The Apostle Paul. Who is he writing to? The Corinthian church. Who is he writing about? The church in Jerusalem. Corinthian church, Gentile church, non-Jewish church. Jerusalem church, mainly Jewish church. He's writing about an ethnically mainly Jewish church and an ethnically mainly Gentile church. The Jerusalem church, the foundational church for the New Testament and even for churches like ours. Yeah, they all came originally from Jerusalem. They are a church who are in trouble. They are a church who is suffering. Possibly famine, but they seem to be short in some way. What should we do about it? Should the rich help the poor? Or should the poor sink or swim? The Apostle Paul has a radical idea. And his radical idea is this. The Gentiles should help the Jews. Gentile people, non-Jewish people, should help Jewish people. That is radical. That's not something you're going to hear coming from the mouths of people running the Roman Empire. That one ethnic group should be helping another. Why would they? Let them go help themselves. No, he says, let these group, this church, help this other church. Help your brothers and sisters. That's what he says. And it's interesting how he's going to make a case. We haven't got time to look at it this morning. We will look at it another time. Because it's interesting how he makes a case for them to give to their brothers and sisters who are suffering. Number one is, he makes his request clear. Okay, he hasn't become super spiritual. He's not saying, I'm going to just leave this to the Spirit. I'm not going to tell them anything about what's going on in Jerusalem. And they're just going to work it out as the Spirit puts it on their minds and hearts. And from nowhere, they're just going to say, Paul, is there something going on in Jerusalem? He's not doing that. He says, no, there is a need. I am making it clear. He tells them about it. Then number two is, his method is, he's not using emotionalism. He's not browbeating them to do it. He's not giving them 15 reasons and telling them how awful they are if they don't give. He actually says there, doesn't he? He says, I want you to do it because you want to, not because you have to. Yeah, and most people today would say, yeah, Paul, you're not getting any money for this Jerusalem church then. You've got to lay down a hammer. You've got to lay it thick if they're going to give. And he says no. He gives them an example of a church who gives. And they're an amazing example. The Macedonian church, he says in verse 2. He says they gave. And the thing about them was they had no money. They had very little cash. But they said, we want to get in on this. We want to serve our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. So one example that he gives of generosity is the Macedonian church. And then the other one is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Okay, and you're sitting there saying, what's this got to do with Christmas? And the answer is, as always, everything. It's got everything to do with Christmas, as we'll see. Verse 9, let's look at it one more time. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. This is fuel for worship. This is where we may read something, meditate on it, and we're going to stop what we're doing and we're going to praise God. Who is Jesus? What is he like? We're told he is generous. He's very generous. He is ready to bless. He's ready to give. He's ready to share what he has from his own resources. And that generosity, we're told in verse 9, comes from grace. He's gracious. That is, he's kind to the unworthy and the unloving and the undeserving. People like us. And in some way, everyone here has benefited from that grace and generosity. If you look at your life and look at the lives of others, there is great reason to say, God and the Lord Jesus have been very gracious to me. Father, open our eyes to see it. Open our eyes in our lives to see how generous the Lord Jesus has been to us, even this week, in terms of food, in terms of clothes, in terms of shelter, in terms of family and friends and faith. He is very generous. Okay, he's not mean. He's not tight. We all know those people, don't we? Yeah, he's not Scrooge. No, he's generous. He will lavish good things upon us. And so with regards to Christmas, how do we see it? I see it a bit like, it's a bit like rags to riches. It's a rags to riches story. Have you heard that phrase? Rags to riches. It's when someone who didn't have a lot ends up with a lot. Okay, so I don't know. Actually, most of these footballers, most of them come from very modest backgrounds. So, I don't know, someone like David Beckham. I actually knew someone who used to go to school with him, who was a few years older. Very modest background in East London. Now he's worth how many million? I don't know, 500 million? 500 million quid? Yeah, it's rags to riches. But it's not just rags to riches. The great thing about Christmas is it's rags to riches and it's riches to rags. It's both going on. Rags to riches and riches to rags. And the rags to riches is you. You are the rags to riches if you're a Christian here this morning. You are the person who's going to move from rags to riches. So we're going to look at it under four headings. We've got the riches of Christ. We've got the poverty of Christ. We've got our poverty. And then we've got our riches. Our potential riches. So riches, poverty, poverty, riches. That's where we're going. Let's start with riches. Verse 8. 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Think back to the day before the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and she became pregnant. The day before. Where was the Lord? Where was the Lord Jesus? What was he doing? Well, he was with his Father in heaven. That's where he was. And we're told that he was rich. He was very rich. He was exceedingly rich. He was Elon Musk rich. He was Hinduja Brother rich. He was Warren Buffett rich. He is Wayne Rooney rich. Yeah, he is Tony Blair rich. That's how rich he was. He was very, very rich. He was rich. These guys, who I've just mentioned, they are rich temporarily and materially. Yeah, but with the Lord Jesus, he is rich permanently, both materially and spiritually. How rich was Jesus, the Lord Jesus? 6 P's. Position, possession, power, peace, purity, praise. Number one, position. He is the co-creator and ruler of the whole universe. He has the ultimate position with the power that goes along with it. He is all-powerful. Has power over everything. In terms of possession, and this is where the material comes in, we are told the whole world belongs to him. In fact, the whole universe belongs to him. Imagine that. Just think of the earth. How vast it is. How magnificent it is. He is the one over that. Everything in that world belongs to him. Yeah, so who does the United States belong to? It belongs to him. Who does Russia belong to? It belongs to him. Who does China belong to? It does not belong to the Chinese, first and foremost. It belongs to him. And one day it will be seen when he takes it back. And therefore, who does the UK belong to? Yeah, as people say, it was the people who were here first. No. Yeah, actually, the one who was here first. Britain belongs to him. It does not belong to us. We're just paying rent. So possession, he has total possession of the whole earth. Peace and intimacy. He enjoys the ultimate loving relationship with the Father and the Son in glory. That's what he had. the relationship on which all other relationships are built on. Yeah, you people who are married, this is what it's built on. It's built on the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit in complete union and intimacy and joy. Purity, holiness. No sin in his presence. No evil in his presence. Unlike us. He has nothing of that. Knows nothing of that. Yeah, in terms of praise, the worship of angels, but also the worship of people who have died in Christ. They are now enjoying the worship of God. So in terms of riches, honor, glory, joy, he has everything anyone will ever, ever need. So if you've ever seen a film or a series about the Lord Jesus, okay, I'm not a big fan of them anyway, for different reasons, but if you've ever seen one of these films of the Lord Jesus, what do you notice? Where does it start? I'll tell you where it never starts. It never starts in what I've just described. It never starts in glory. Because you can't convey glory. You can't convey the magnificence. Who could do that? Which film director would have the mind and the vision to faithfully represent what the Lord Jesus was experiencing? You can't do it. And so they take the easy road. Let's just chuck him into Bethlehem and we'll start the story there. But the story does not start there, does it, brothers and sisters? It starts in glory itself. That's where it starts. He was rich. But then secondly, we look poverty. Poverty. Verse 9 again. Though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor. History will record people who have had wealth and lost it and never get it back again. Either through overspending, bad business deals, divorce. I had it and I lost it. So I think I've told you before about a man who used to worship at our church when I was growing up. He's probably one of the richest men I've in our area, okay, it's all relative. I mean, he was the first person I saw with, what do you call it, a fish tank in his house, which was big, big time in those days. But within a few years, he was on the Stonebridge estate, living in a flat with a battered coat because business deals had gone wrong. You can have it and you can lose it. But with the Lord Jesus, it's different. Because with his loss of wealth, it is deliberate and it is planned. Okay, it is deliberate and it is planned. But the life he has, say for instance, he's from a very modest family. Joseph and Mary, unable to offer the basic sacrifice for his birth. Instead of a goat, they can't afford it, or sheep, they have to take a couple of small birds. Shows that they haven't got the money. He becomes a refugee at one point, doesn't he? Goes to Egypt and comes back. He, growing up, never owns a home. He seems very dependent on the hospitality of others. When he dies, it's a borrowed grave. Very, very modest. But I think that the very the poverty is not so much the lifestyle that he lived. I think it's the very fact that he had to become a man, become a person. Now, we are biased. We are human beings. We think that our existence is the best. And mostly it is, isn't it? Because I would rather be a human being than a frog or a tiger or one of those seagulls that swoops down on Halsden car park. Okay, if God were to make a frog or a seagull into a human being, I think we'd all agree. Is it a step up? Is it progress? I think so, a bit of progress. But If Almighty God were to become a man, is that progress? No, that would be a backward step. And that is the step that the Lord Jesus took. He left glory, part of his creation, and limited himself to a human body. Now that is the very definition of humility. That is the very definition of humility that will become humiliation at the hands of men. Humiliating death, distressing death. Why? Verse 9. For your sakes. For the sake of others. So, how would we describe Christmas? Well, there's a number of ways you could describe it. But one way we could describe it is this. The humility of the richest person that there ever was. That's one way of describing it. A self-humbling of the richest person who ever existed for us. And that is a complete, utter emptying of himself for you and me. Christ's riches, Christ's poverty, our poverty. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 9, for though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, may become rich. You can take all the people in this area and take all the people in this country, and you can just break them up into a number of categories with regards to wealth. Some people are rich. Some people are not so rich. Some people are poor. Some people are very poor. And some of us have been in two or three of those categories. And you probably may go through some of those categories in life. Spiritually, there's only one category. It is poor. Spiritually, every human being's starting point is poverty. We are poor before God. We may try to build up a nice track record of going to church and saying our prayers and reading our Bibles and helping old ladies across the road, even if they don't want to go, that sort of thing. But actually, they're soiled. They're soiled with pride. They're soiled with mixed motives. We have nothing. Now, my observation is, with regards to the poverty, many people will never admit to being poor. So, when I was growing up, it was a property-rich, cash-poor area. Everything was in the house. All your investments, and you had very little money. But you very rarely said, I am poor. Instead, you would get phrases like, times are hard, and things are tight, and all that sort of stuff. People very rarely to admit the truth. But with regards to spiritual poverty, unless you're willing to do that, God cannot deliver you. God will not deliver you unless you're ready to say, Father, I am poor. I have nothing to offer you. I deserve judgment. Please have mercy on me through Jesus' death. And if you're willing to do that, then there is mercy for you. But we need to humble ourselves, which is very difficult and almost impossible, if we're going to be blessed by God. Riches, poverty, poverty, riches. Okay, back to verse 9. So that you through his poverty might become rich. Okay, God's plan for your life. God's desire for your life. That you would be rich. Yeah, you would be rich beyond all measure. Yeah, and there are people who will say, thank you very much. Yeah, getting a car, a house, good health, family. It's all mine. You just said it. We're rich. The riches are spiritual. They're spiritual riches, which makes them better riches, because they're going to be lasting riches, not sort of temporary rust and brief experience, then the experience has gone down the road. No, this is lasting stuff. What are the blessings that God has for people? What are the blessings that God has for you? Yeah, should we take them out of the cupboard and give them a dusting down? What are the riches he has for you? Forgiveness. Forgiveness from God. Peace. Reconciliation with God himself. Holy Spirit living within your heart, which means power. New heart, new mind, new family. In one word, salvation. That's what he offers. But even bigger word, himself. For he is the riches and he, in fact, is the treasure. Yeah, we're not seeking him for what we can get out of him. Oh, I need a bit of forgiveness and a bit of peace. And you know what? I want to try to escape judgment when it comes. Therefore, I'll ask for his help. No, actually, we seek him first. We want him first. And then it's from that all these other things will follow. And they are magnificent things that are going to follow us. Let's look at this from another angle as we come to land. Philippians 2 and verse 5. Philippians 2 verse 5. Different church, but same mindset, same thinking. He says there, verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, okay, nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, obedient, even death on a cross. So this is the depth of his poverty. Christmas and Easter. Did you see that there? Christmas, he made himself nothing, becoming a man. Good Friday, he shows his obedience and his generosity through his death on a cross. That's what he's willing to do. Verse 9. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. But at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Yeah, it's going to be it's a glorious ending, isn't it? So spiritually, it's riches to rags, back to riches. Where is he now? The same place he was before the Holy Spirit came upon Mary. That is where the Lord Jesus is now, receiving the praise that is due to him. So as we come to a close, what are we going to do with this? How do we respond to this teaching? Okay, I'm going to make a comment about Philippians, then I'm going to make a comment back in 2 Corinthians. Philippians, what do we do? Well, what were they called to do there? They're called to bow, and they're called to worship. To submit to the King. Submit your life. Submit your heart. Submit your mind. Submit everything to him. Bow before him. Give him the praise and the honor that is due. So we submit, we worship. 2 Corinthians, go back there. We ask and we give. We ask and we give. The Lord Jesus is an example. Okay, if you're a person who struggles to give, and people that, hands up if you're Scrooge. I mean, for various reasons, some people struggle to give. just the, possibly down to their history, their background. Paul would say, look at Christ. He is your example. You are going to be like him. He is generous. You must be generous. Look at him. Follow him. Emulate him with his strength. Allow his spirit to work on your mind and your heart. That's how you do it. So we're going to give. We're going to give to God's people who are suffering. We're going to give to God's work. Okay, if you're a regular here at Donington, you may have heard me say before, everyone should be giving something to his work. I think that's entirely biblical. I don't think I'm slipping into one of these sort of pressurizing pastors. But everyone should be giving something to his work. Everyone. Something. Okay, so those are all the things. And then lastly, we've got to ask, haven't we? We've got to ask. If you want the spiritual riches, you ask him. And he will give it to you. One of the great tragedies is this. Actually, I'm going to talk about two tragedies as we finish. Tragedy number one is sometimes the rich person who behaves as if they've got nothing. Isn't that a tragedy? You know, I can think of one comedian in the 1970s. He had massive audiences. But this guy, he was shopping. He walked down the road. He was looking for bargains. Had a few journalists watching him. And he basically was behaving as if he had nothing. That's tragic, isn't it? That's why we count our blessings, isn't it? That's why we count our blessings. Or we're told to count our blessings so that we'll see what we've got spiritually. So that's what you're called to do. The second tragedy is the United Nations. United Nations had a plan about just over 10 years ago that they were going to make poverty history. Okay, if you're young, you may remember that. If you're a bit older, you may remember that. They're going to make poverty history. They're going to reduce extreme poverty by 2030. Okay, you just think you're older, it's only 5 years, less than 5 years, come next month. Well, it was an ambitious and well-meaning plan. It is doomed to failure. Absolutely doomed to failure. In fact, one UN official has actually admitted it. He said, we've got almost no chance of doing this. He called it, I think, a failing dream. It can't happen. Now, my question is, well, why can't it happen? I think the reason why it can't happen is spiritual poverty. Spiritual poverty is why you do not have material, is why you have material poverty. It is the selfishness of people that no one seems to be able to address or help in any way that means that people will not share in any way at all, or will share very small amounts. It's a failure of humanity. But contrast that with our Lord Jesus. Contrast that with material poverty and material blessings. What has he done spiritually? He has made us who are spiritually nothing, and he has made us rich. You are spiritually loaded. Spiritually, if you can understand it, you are Elon Musk. You're the bald-headed Amazon guy. Can't remember his name. Zuckerberg, that's you. Warren Buffett, that's you. You're spiritually loaded now. Do you realize that? Do you see that? The only way to see that is stick in the scriptures and meditate. Meditate, especially some of the things that the Apostle Paul will say and others. But you're spiritually rich. And you're in a better place than all those people. Pray for them. Because many of them are materially rich, but spiritually they are bankrupt. Okay? The greatest wealth distribution the world has ever seen happened at Christmas. Or began at Christmas. And we are the beneficiaries of that. And the greatest act of wealth distribution is also the greatest act of humility. It is for us, for our sake, and therefore to him be the glory. To him be the glory.